1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And Pastor has asked me to speak on this subject, a biblical vision for souls. And so I pray that this will be a help and encouragement to you. And let's continue to be in prayer for Pastor and Mrs. Chapel while they're away. I know that they're certainly needed this time of rest and renewal and preparation for the upcoming fall season. But let's continue to be in prayer for them. I know that they would certainly appreciate our prayers for them while they're away. And we thank the Lord for their opportunity to get that renewal. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And let's pick it up at verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your word and how it instructs us, how it inspires us, how it directs our lives. And Lord, I pray that tonight that you would speak to us. I pray that your word would permeate into our hearts and our lives and cause us to leave this place different. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What is a vision? How do you get a biblical vision? I know what some of you are thinking right now. Go to a Pizza Hut, order double pepperoni pizza, and you'll have a great vision tonight. Now, I'm not talking about that type of a vision. What I'm talking about is a biblical vision. Someone has said a vision is born in the soul of a person who's consumed with the tension between what is and what could be. A vision is formed in the heart of those who are dissatisfied with the status quo. A vision carries a sense of conviction, not merely what can be done, but what must be done. Many would say, even in this room tonight, that we are frustrated with the direction of our country. You might think, what can I do? What can I do to make a difference? Let me remind you of a young shepherd boy who encountered a scene that demanded someone to step up and to do something. But no one did. Even though he was an unlikely candidate, this shepherd boy announced to everybody, is there not a cause? And I believe tonight as we look into God's word and as we look at our valley where we live, let me ask that same question. Is there not a cause? Because those that possess a vision, as David did, that vision was simply in his heart a belief that God was able to do something. And guess what? God did. And God brought forth a great victory. And as a church, do we see the need of change in our community? For change to take place, I'm not talking about, you know, temporary change. I'm talking about permanent change. The kind of change that can only be brought on through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tonight, I believe we need that change. I think we need that change throughout our community, on your block and on my block. And I believe that that's only going to take place as we follow these three ingredients that we find right here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. The first ingredient regarding a biblical vision is simply this. A biblical vision involves a right pattern. A biblical vision involves a right pattern. Look at verse number 5 where the Bible says, who then is Paul and who's Apollos? Now the Bible gives us the answer. But ministers, they're servants. They take, the Bible says, but ministers by whom ye believed. So we see the answer here. They say, who's Apollos and who's Paul? And the Bible gives the answer. All they are is ministers. Ministers of what? Of the Word of God. They take the truth of the Word of God and they share with others. And because of that, many believe there in Corinth, because Paul and Apollos took the truth of God's Word and they transferred it to others. The Bible tells us in the next chapter, chapter number 4, Paul said this, "Let so us account of us as ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God." And then he says in verse number 2, "Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, as you think about that little phrase in verse number 1, stewards of the mysteries of God. What was that mystery? What was so mysterious about this message that these ministers had? It was simply this, is that they were taking the gospel not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Hey, that's you and me. And this was an unveiling of that next phase of God's plan of taking the message of Christ to everybody. Now, the pattern which we follow has been given to us in His Word. A biblical vision is founded in God's Word. Proverbs 29, verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And we must come and respond to the truth of God's Word and following what God has revealed to us in His Word. Our Savior, He lived out this pattern. I think in your notes, in Matthew chapter number 9, verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Did you catch that phrase? "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in." Hey, listen, that's what God's called us to do. God has called us to go out into our cities, if you allow me to use villages, into our neighborhoods, and take the message of Christ to every single person that we can. So as we think about this, we see, first of all, in our outline, we see the command to go. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 20, verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, what a challenge, as God the Father sent Jesus Christ into this world. And we know that Luke chapter number 19, verse number 10, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So the Bible tells us here now in John chapter number 20, as the Father has sent the Son, now Jesus tells us and His disciples, He says this, "As the Father sent me, now so send I you." In other words, that same command that God the Father gave God to the Son, God the Son has given to you and to me. We are to take the message of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and we are to take it to the world. The Bible says in John 15, 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and ordained you that you should go." There it is. God has commanded us to go in the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." There it is again. So we're talking about having a biblical vision. We see it plainly right in the Word of God that God has commanded us to go. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15, "And Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." As we ponder these verses that we just read, these verses are challenging and reminding us of the command that's been given to every Christian. And here it is, to go. God's commanded each and every one of us to go. Taking the gospel to the world is one of our ultimate responsibilities as believers. Now listen, this biblical vision, having a biblical vision, is going to be fueled by the Scriptures. And we see over and over again that the Bible tells us that we need to go and take this message to a lost and dying world. That's what's going to keep us encouraged. That's what's going to keep us going, is by realizing, hey, this is what God's commanded us to do. Not only do we see the command, but also we see the condition in which we live. I think what the Bible says in John chapter number 4 and verse number 35, Jesus is kind of exhorting his disciples, and he said to them, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already unto the harvest. Jesus is reminding his disciples to lift up their eyes, to get their eyes off of themselves. Listen, if our focus is on self, we will never be any good to reaching people with the gospel of Christ, because our focus is inward then and not outward. And so Jesus is reminding us, hey, listen, lift up your eyes. Hey, get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes on the field. Lift them up. And now he says, he lift them up, but he then says, look on the fields. Now that word look there means to see, to perceive, and to view to the point that there's a sense of understanding. Now, how many times have maybe you're driving your vehicle and you just went right through a stop sign? And it's like, man, I didn't even see that. Didn't even know it was there. I just went right through it. Now they have these blinking red lights all over the stop signs now to help some of you to see those stop signs. Amen? Aren't you thankful for them? But it's just those warning signs. Hey, there's a sign here. It says stop. And here it is. Sometimes as believers, we don't lift up our eyes and we don't look. We don't even see the needs around us. We don't even perceive the needs around us. And I pray that we would not make the same mistake that the disciples did here in John chapter number 4. And may we not offer excuses. Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. No, he said, listen, look out in the fields, they're white already into harvest. I don't know about you, but those that live close around the church in these onion fields, this is harvest time. I don't know about you, but I've grown to love the smell during this time of the year. It's just something. My first year here, I was like, man, what's that smell? It stinks. But after a couple years, you get used to it, and it's like, man, I know it's August time. I smell those onions, and it's amazing. Listen, those workers, man, they get up about 2 o'clock in the morning, and they got their lights out. There's floodlights, and you know what they're doing? It's harvest time. They're not offering excuses. It's time to make hay. It's time to get the harvest in. Hey, church, Jesus tells us this. Lift up your eyes and look into the fields. Why? Because they're white. Amen. Already into the harvest. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you seeing the harvest field? Are you seeing it? Listen, if you're not, listen, what's happening most likely is this. Your eyes are focused inward. They're focused inward. So we see the condition, but then we see the crisis. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous. Hey, Jesus, listen, the harvest is bountiful. Hey, the harvest field is huge, but the laborers are few. There's so much work to be done, but there's no laborers. And God has called each and every one of us to be his laborers. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you a part of that workforce? Are you one of the laborers? Hey, remember what we just talked about? Talked about the condition. The harvest field's ready. But the crisis is this. We lack laborers. We lack laborers. There's too much work to be done. Now, let me ask you, what excuses can you offer? Huh? Now think about it. Well, Lord, my career is so important. Okay. Oh, Lord, my kids are in soccer, and that's so important. But I want to ask you a question tonight. What are you going to say when you stand before the Lord? What are you going to say? Hey, listen, church, all I'm trying to do is encourage you to get a biblical vision for the lost. Now listen, somebody had a biblical vision for you. Someone came to you with a passionate heart and a love in his heart to share the message of Christ with you. Hey, we've just been called to go out and to share this message. And as a church, there's a crisis. We're lacking laborers. Listen, God's plan is not broken. The scriptures are not going to fail us. The Holy Spirit is not going to abandon us. Listen, what breaks down is this. It's you and me. There's the breakdown. It's not with the harvest. The harvest is plenteous. It's not with the scriptures. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. Hey, listen, it's not by the Holy Spirit. But it's by his children who are being disobedient. Maybe we're careless. Maybe we're carnal. Maybe cowards. Maybe spiritually we're calloused. Let me ask you, are you contributing to the crisis tonight? Remember what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God challenges each and every one of us. Go ye. What that means, that's you and that's me. God's called all of us. If we've embraced Christ, He has called each and every one of us to go out and to be His laborers and to share the message of His redeeming love. Not only do we see the command and the condition and the crisis, but fourthly, we see the cure. Hey, can I say this? You are part of the cure. Now think about that. Right? You are part of the cure. Listen, you and I, we have the answer. That void that's in so many hearts throughout our valley, those that are searching to get something, whatever it is, drugs and alcohol, relationships, gangs, and you know, whatever it is, and they're trying to fill that void. Listen, the only one that can fill that void is Jesus Christ. And listen, we have the answer. We have the answer. We have the cure that is killing people. We have the cure. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which committed to my trust. If you're saved tonight, are you saved tonight? All right. This side's not saved. I'm going to preach a gospel message over here. Are you saved tonight? Amen. All right. Listen, if you're saved, listen, the gospel message has been committed to your trust. It's committed to your trust. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with what's been committed to your trust? It's like that. That parent that, you know, they had their first child. And the husband's kind of, you know, after a few months, is like, honey, we need to go on a date. Man, we need to get a babysitter. We're going to live a little junior with a babysitter. Honey, we need some time together. Okay. So you get a babysitter. Now, when we had our first child, this is before cell phones. All right, now that, you know, you think, really? You must be really old. Yeah. This is before cell phones, and so what we had to do, we kind of mapped out where we were going, and we let the babysitter know. Hey, we're going to go to this restaurant. Here's the phone number for the restaurant. And then from there, we're going to go to this place for dessert, so here's the phone number from there. Now listen, you stay close to the phone because we're going to call you. Honey, do you have quarters? Now, why you need a court? How many of you remember those days? Okay, all right. You had to have those quarters so you could make those phone calls. And the old, not the push, but you know. Okay? And make sure you, and boy, when that babysitter came, you know, my wife was so nervous. And she would say, now this is what Jared needs, okay? Make sure you do that. Boy, and now listen, we'll call you as soon as we get to the restaurant. And we'll call you when we have our meal. We'll call you, you know, this and this and this. You know what, by the fourth child, that babysitter didn't even get out of the vehicle yet, and we're running to our vehicle. Hey, don't call us, we'll call you, okay? Now here it is. The Word of God has been committed to our trust. Let me ask you, have you been a good, faithful steward with it? Or how about this? Have you abandoned it? We get outraged when we find babies abandoned. How can a parent do that? That parent ought to be tossed in jail and the keys ought to be thrown away. But spiritually speaking, You might be doing that. The gospel's been committed to your trust, but what have you done with it? You've laid it aside. And you haven't taken it to anybody. Church, we're the cure. We have the cure. The cure is Jesus Christ. But second of all, we see a biblical vision includes a relentless persistence. A relentless persistence. Look at verse number 6. Where the Bible says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Here we see the resolve to labor. A resolve to labor. I have planted, Paul said. Apollos watered. Tonight, let me ask you, are you planting? Are you watering? I didn't ask you, have you planted? Have you watered? I've asked you, are you planting? Are you watering? Listen, what are you doing today for the Lord? Church, listen, please listen. Not what you did for the Lord, but what are we doing? Oh, I used to water. I used to plant. I used to go out soul winning all the time. Key word, used to. The condition of the field hasn't changed. The crisis is still the same. And listen, we still have the cure. There needs to be a resolve to labor. Now think about what Jesus did. In John chapter number 9, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said this, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. I love what Jesus said here. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Oh, I pray to God that each and every one of us, that I would have that same heart. Lord, I must do what you've called me to do. Lord, I can't back off. I can't slack off. I must do this. That's how we need to approach the work of God. Not half-heartedly, but Jesus said, I must do this. And then he said in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Oh, that's the heart we need to have. In John chapter 17, in verse number 4, Jesus said this, I have glorified thee on the earth. How did Jesus Christ glorify God the Father? He simply said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Hey, church, how many have heard pastors say this? The best is yet to come. Come on, talk to me. Amen? Amen. So with that statement, what is pastor saying to us? Hey, there's more work to be done. Hey, the work is not done. Listen, it's time that you and I roll up our sleeves and that we get involved, that we start laboring. Listen, we must finish what God's called us to do. And then this, number two there, the results are up to the Lord. Hey, we leave it up to the Lord. Hey, we need a water, we need a plant. But listen, hey, we leave the harvesting up to the Lord. What we need to do is we need to get out there and we need to water and we need to plant. John 15, verse number 5 says this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Listen, it is God's the one that brings forth that new birth in someone's heart. It's not us. But we have the cure, we have the answer, we just need to share it. We need to testify of God's goodness that we've experienced in our lives. But then thirdly and lastly, we see the biblical vision requires participation. Requires participation. Verse 9 says, for we are laborers, what? Together. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I love that. They that sow in tears shall, there's a promise. Hey, there's a guarantee, shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, with God's promise, there's some conditions here. And there's four of them very quickly. There needs to be going, there needs to be weeping, there needs to be sowing, and there's rejoicing. You know, the Bible tells us in John chapter number 4, verse 37. And here is the saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Others men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. This past Monday, we had the homegoing service for Joyce Michon. And Joyce has been a faithful member of Lancaster Baptist Church since 2003 and was part of Kay Husband's class, the ladies of today. Just a godly, faithful lady. What a wonderful testimony. Had the privilege of doing her service on Monday and had a lot of people that, you know, weren't church members that were a part of that service and co-workers of the family and relatives and friends. And Joyce was so concerned and burdened for her family. About a year ago, she wrote Mrs. Husband a letter stating what she wanted to be done for her funeral service. I mean, she listed the verses that she enjoyed that were her favorites. She listed songs that she wanted to be sung and she just went on and on. And then on the backside, make sure the gospel shared. And then she listed some names of family members. They're not saved. Make sure they get the gospel. And boy, I tell you, as I got to that point of the message, I so much wanted to say those names. I wanted to say, but I didn't. It was a joy. Listen, I just shared the gospel. There are six or eight people raised their hands saying they made a decision on Monday to accept Christ as their Savior. Now listen, here it is. I entered into Joyce's labors. She prayed for them. She wept for them. She talked to them. Listen, she lived the Christian life before them. And so I just got up and basically just shared the gospel. She did all the work. Guess what I did? I just entered into her labors. And God brought forth the increase. Now listen. Church, we need to get into the harvest field so that we can work. So that together I might enter into your labors. You might enter into my labors. But here it is. We're going to rejoice together. We're going to rejoice together. There's a call to action. We've got to take this message out. Now, this coming fall season, we're going to, once again, encourage everybody to sign up, to be a part of the outreach. Now, I know. Listen, I've been doing this now. This will be the 25th time. 25th time I'm going to go to some of you rascals and say, hey, you can sign up. And, hey, so many times. Hey, it's, you know, fall kickoff season. Come on. Let's get excited about, you know. You know how we can get excited about it? Because it's something God's called us to do. And listen, and say not ye. Don't offer your excuses to God. Probably one of the best things you could just do is just come to the altar and just get your heart right. Because God called all of us to take this message to this world. All of us. A call to action. But number two, a crown to achieve. Now think about this, all right? I know this is not good English, but it gets gooder and gooder, all right? Now, my wife tells me that's not good English. I don't know why, but I think it sounds pretty good to myself, but it gets better and better, all right? Here it is. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his... Say the next two words, class. Say it again.
Own reward
according to his what?
Own
his own labor. Now, this is pretty cool. God's going to reward us. There's many different crowns in the Bible. But there's one called the soul winner's crown. A crown that God the Father will give when we stand before him at the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, this crown is not for us to wear. But this crown is for us to present to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to go empty-handed. Do you ever go to a party and you didn't realize you were supposed to bring gifts and it's like, oh, let's not go, honey. Everybody's walking in with gifts. Now, my wife's really good at that. She always remembers. I don't. But I tell you what. When I enter into heaven, and when I stand before my Savior, I want to at least get something so I might give back to him.
Amen.
Now listen, this gets really cool. Brother Messerschmidt, are you in here? Where are you? Rickert, can you run up here real quick? Now look in your notes. I think these verses are there. In Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Here it is. Brother Kirk, come here. I'll never forget that Saturday morning. Brother Cuban and I came over to your house. And I remember you had your boys there, and they were small. And they were wired. And I thought it didn't take me long. I said, we're going to have to do something with these two boys. Otherwise, we're not going to achieve anything in this home. So I told Brother Cuban, I said, hey, do you mind if Brother Mike Cuban? I mean, he has four boys himself. He knows how to take care of kids. Do you mind if he takes them to the playroom? And I was a little bit nervous about that. We just met him. And they said, sure. So Brother Cuban took those two boys and went to the playroom. And I took the word of God. On that Saturday morning, LeCurt and his wife bowed their head and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Listen, on that day, Kurt, he became my crown of rejoicing. My crown of rejoicing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think that God the Father will one day reward us for what we do, I see this man over here, and I tell you what, my heart just leaps with joy. Now, he's not going to keep that crown. I'm going to take it back from him. And I'm going to take this crown. I'm going to place it at the feet of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, tonight is this, class. Will you have a crown to place at Jesus' feet? Or will you go empty-handed? I don't know about you, but I want to get as many crowns as I can up in heaven.
Amen.
Because he deserves it.
Amen.